If there was a subtitle to this morning's sermon, it would be the first five words of verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. And so I've added a part to a three-part series on this chapter, which makes it four total. This is the extra one today. Considering verses 17, 18, and 19. We should read verses 6 through 19, the middle section of this prayer where Jesus is praying mainly for the men immediately around him. He's mainly praying for the 11. And then there are reasons why we ought to listen to and ways that he's praying for us too here. But let's read verses 6 through 19, the middle part of Christ's prayer, the night of his arrest, right as they're leaving the upper room or on the way. Verse 6 through 19. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray once more. Father, we need your help to understand your word. There are basic things here. There are complex things here. And words, Father, that we need to understand better. Words like sanctify. Maybe words like truth. Father, would you be so gracious as to visit the reading and preaching of your word with a movement of your spirit to give understanding and passion for you, for your son, for your mission, for your glory. And we know that when this happens, Father, we are doing what we were made to do, and therefore we have joy in you. So, Father, raise our understanding, raise our affections, and raise our passion for what you are doing here and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, second Sunday, within part two of the prayer, the middle section, verses 6 through 19. I explained in detail last week, I really spent time explaining why we shouldn't just limit these verses to the 11 that we should see and hear him praying for us too. I can't re-preach all of that, but suffice it to say, these things he did pray for mainly the 11, but they are universal themes that apply to all of his followers, and I read them and preach through them in that understanding. Jesus had already prayed in the verses previous to 17, 18, and 19. Jesus has already prayed for their preservation and keep them in your name, and for their protection, keep them from the evil one. And this morning now, we'll dwell on really what is the third thing, if you think of it that way, the preservation, protection, and now he prays for a third thing for them and for us. And it sounds like this: sanctify them in the truth. Preserve them in your name. Protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, what does that mean? I have three questions to ask of this text, this part of Jesus' prayer. And here's the three questions, and then we'll just go through them, okay? Question number one: what does Jesus ask for from God for his true disciples? So when he says sanctify them, what is he asking? We can't assume that we all or anyone who comes here understand what that means. Sanctify, sanctification, even holy, holiness. These are not easy concepts to get. So that's the first one. What does Jesus ask for his true disciples when he says sanctify them? Second question: by what means or how will it be given to them, this thing that he asks? He asks for them to be sanctified. We need to find out what that is. But then he also says how it will happen. So the means by which God gives sanctification, whatever that is. That's question number two. Number three, and last: to what end is it given to them, this sanctification, as presented here in this prayer by Jesus? All right, three questions. What does Jesus ask for his true disciples? By what means will God give it to them? And to what end does God give it to them for? Or something like that. Right. You follow? Simple questions. You can do that sometimes with Scripture. Just ask it simple questions. Number one: what does Jesus ask for his true disciples? What does he ask God to give them, to do to them? And the answer is very simple. It's two words, beginning of verse 17. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. Again, Jesus has already prayed for the Father to keep them, to protect them. But this is not enough. It's only negative. It's keeping them from something, in a sense. It's something God does outside of them. Keep holding on to them, and then keep the bad stuff from them. He said nothing yet explicitly about anything inside of them. And so he asks God to do something internal, to do something in them. He prays, sanctify them. So we need to spend a minute here and talk about what Jesus is asking the Father to do. for them. To sanctify means, let's just give a dictionary definition, more or less, and then we'll walk through. To sanctify means to make holy, to make distinct from, to set apart, to separate. Now, there's a lot of potentially different concepts in there. To make holy. Now what we've done there is we've defined a difficult word with potentially another difficult word. So we need to do a little digging there too. But to make holy, to make distinct from, separate from, to separate out from. That's what it means to sanctify something. Now let's just walk through this. First things first. To sanctify something is the same as to make it holy. H-O-L-Y. So, who is described as holy mainly in the Bible? Such so that when using this word of him, you must say it three times. God. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, the persistent, eternal song of the angels that are around God the Father and on his throne. Holy, holy, holy. What does it mean? Well, so at least that takes us to say, allows us to say, or causes us to say, that at its most basic level, holy, holy is almost an adjective for God. It's a descriptor of God. It describes God. He is holy. He is other. He is transcendent. That means way far apart from us, different from us. Distinct, not like us, not like anything else, separate from his creation. It's not like anything you know. And under that sort of derivatively, anyone or anything that is reserved by him, for him, is also called holy in the Bible. Like tools on the altar in the temple. You get a sense of that in Isaiah 6 as well. The tongs that were set apart, all the little doodads in the temple that would be cleansed and washed and set apart, made holy, sanctified for a particular purpose in the temple, in the worship of God. So it could be said of a thing. It's holy. It's set apart. God has designed it and cleaned it and set it apart for a particular use, and you better not use it otherwise. It reminds me of a last week or the week before, quoted Martin Luther, that Christianity must be a profane religion. And what he meant was outside the temple where everything is sort of cleansed and perfect and stuff. Profane, the Christianity needs to be out in the world. Out in the world, not in the temple. It needs to be a profane religion. Set apart to be in the world. Now there's more of that later this morning. It could be a tool then. It could be a thing in the temple. It could be a person. And the high priest was set apart, sanctified, taken out from the whole and given a specific task, and then cleansed and set apart for this task of service in the temple. A prophet could be sanctified, like Jeremiah. That is, Jeremiah was sanctified in that he was set apart for a specific task. for sacred duty, reserved for God's service alone. That's one of the things that to be sanctified by God means. So Jesus is praying that God his Father would consecrate, is another word, or set them apart. The followers of Jesus, set them apart to designate them for his service in the world. Christians are not Satan's possession. They are not of this world. They are not even their own. We have been bought with a price, the Bible says, and we are his by whom the price was paid. We belong to Jesus. We have been singled out, set apart for his own purposes. And Jesus is asking that God would do this to all of his followers, would continue to do this. So if anyone were to ever ask you to whom you belong, you can answer this way. You probably ought to answer this way. It would certainly raise some interesting conversations, I would think. You could say, I belong to Christ. And we might even go so far as to answer when someone asks us what we do, because people ask us that more often than they ask us to whom we belong. No one's probably ever asked you that since you were about 8. So they'll ask you this more often, though. What do you do? Oh, what do you do? You might say, given that you are, as a Christian, sanctified, set apart for God's purposes, I am in the service of Christ. I am in the service of Christ. They'll look funny at you, but it would be true. So to sanctify, to make holy, means that, at least, but it means more. Second thing it means, when a person is set aside, which is the first bit, right? Sanctified for God and his purposes, that person, in theory, will then be used for what it was designed for. That person will do only what God wants and hate what God hates and say what he says and do what he does and like what he likes and love what he loves. It's very simple math. God sets apart a tong in the temple in heaven that's designed for these little, you know, Isaiah 6, the charcoal things that are burning. I don't know how that's both physical and yet, and I don't know how that all works, but there's this tong and God sanctifies it, sets it apart. It's just for that little bowl of burning tongs, and that's the only thing it's used for. It doesn't want to do anything else. It doesn't say, I don't want to be in the bowl of burning coals. No, it doesn't say that. It's doing exactly what God designed it to do. So does air and dirt and everything else, except us, a lot of times. This is what it means in 1 Peter 1:16, where it says, to be holy as God is holy. It's not merely talking about to be set apart as God is set apart. It's talking about more, isn't it? It's talking about God's character. It means to actually be changed on the inside. Over time, reflecting God's character, his passions, his interests, his will, by his grace, by the Spirit, not by your works, but by God's grace through faith. So what Jesus is also praying is something like this. Father, make your people pure. Make them holy. Develop in them a holy character. Cause their thoughts and actions to reflect and emulate the perfection of God. Our daily prayer should very much be like the prayer of Jesus for us. Lord, make me holy. Make me holy. Make your people holy. This is a prayer that I very much need to pray more than I do. And that we very much need to pray for one another and for this church and for the whole church, the big C church. Father, sanctify them. So Jesus is praying, Father, sanctify them, that is, set them apart for your service and make them holy, make them pure. A third thing about this request to sanctify them is to comment, and then we'll pick this up at the end, and we'll make it the end of the sermon. But just a comment first. This is an expansion, I guess, a little bit about the first point, that of being set apart for service to God, right? Set apart for service to God, or I guess I should say, to be more clear, set apart. Set apart. Let's just erase the last thing I said. Set apart. That was the first thing we said about what it means to sanctify them. For what? For what? Well, for service to God, like the tongs in the bucket of hot coals. In John's gospel, and this is as far as I read, I couldn't say more than this. When something is sanctified, that is set apart, made holy, it is always for mission. Set apart for mission. That is taking the news about Jesus into the world. That's in fact what he's going to say in a verse from now, and we'll pick it up in a little bit. So that's the first question. What is he asking for God to do for them? He's asking God to set them apart, to make them pure, and to use them for his purposes, for his mission. Sanctify them. How? That's number two. That's question number two. By what means will this sanctity, sanctification, be given to them? Really simple math here again. It's so clear here, and that's what makes it so great in this particular text. Answers in verse 17. Sanctify them in or by the truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, he answers that too. Your word, Father, is truth. I will sanctify them by means of the truth. What's the truth, you ask? My words. My word. That's really clear. It's clear what it says. It's not necessarily clear how that functions. So we need to explore just a bit how God has joined holiness and truth together. How he has joined sanctification, growth in holiness. How he has joined that and his word together. How they are joined is made very obvious in this verse, and it's affirmed all over the Bible. Sanctification, to be sanctified, holiness, to be made holy, comes by means of or through the Word of God, the Bible. That's how they fit together. That's how God has designed it to work. The Father will immerse Jesus' true followers in the revelation of Himself, in His Son. He will sanctify them by sending His Spirit to guide them into all the truth and to point them to all that Jesus said and did. Jesus' followers will be set apart from the world, reserved for God's service, insofar as they think and live in conformity with and under the influence of the Bible. Don Carson, quote, "In practical terms, no one can be, quote, sanctified, unquote, or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after Him, without learning to live in conformity with the Bible, the Word He has graciously given." In other words, there is no holiness or sanctification or being used for God's purposes as one of His children without the Scriptures. Without the truth. There are objections to this. Two I have here, quickly. Objections to what? Saying that there's no such thing as a Christian, there's no such thing as being sanctified, made holy, being set apart for God's purposes, there's no such thing as being involved in God's good purposes in the world, in the gospel, that is divorced from the truth. That is the Word of God. That is doctrine. Right doctrine. Right belief. Right understanding. It all comes from that. Objections to that. Two. And these are old and common. The one I found in Spurgeon, he preached a sermon like this one. I guess it's like this one because I read his. That's maybe why it would be like his. But I read this in that sermon. He says, that's Charles Haddon Spurgeon, right? The 19th century Baptist preacher. Is that right? 1800s. Quote, "Men say that Christianity is a life and not a creed. It's a life and not doctrine. This is part truth and very near akin to a lie. Christianity is a life which grows out of truth. Jesus Christ," this is still Spurgeon, "is the way and the truth as well as the life. And He is not properly received except He is accepted in that threefold character." End quote. So don't play off life versus truth. Truth versus experience. Christianity is a life which only grows out of truth. So you will hear people say things like, "It doesn't matter what you believe, it matters how you live. And you should say, no. It matters that you live in a way that comes out of the truth and is grounded in the truth. You're not living in a way that honors God. You can't pit two things together that are cause and effect in the Bible. In other words, truth causes God-honoring life. Don't make them enemies. No holy life will be produced in us by belief of falsehood. Every truth leads towards holiness. Every error of doctrine, directly or indirectly, leads to sin. A twist of the understanding will inevitably bring a contortion of the life. You can say it's no big deal. Truth is no big deal. It's about how we live. But if there's something amiss in your doctrine, it will pour out somewhere in your life. Only that teaching will sanctify you, which is taken from God's word. All others will lead you from his word. Another objection, similar, this one from R.C. Sproul. He says, quote, "Hardly a day goes by that I don't hear someone say, doctrine doesn't matter. What matters is relationships." So that's that subtle change there. It's about life, not about what you believe. It's about how you live. This one says, no, it's not about doctrine, and they mean studying and thinking and all that. They say it's about relationships. Sproul goes on. If doctrine doesn't matter, then truth doesn't matter. And if truth doesn't matter, our sanctification doesn't matter. Because sanctification doesn't come through relationships. This verse says clearly, and this is Sproul still, our sanctification comes from the Word of God and from the truth that is poured into our lives, souls, truth that renews our minds, renews our thinking, renews our lives. That truth in turn defines godly relationships. You see the foundational mindset again? Don't pit them against each other. Not about doctrine, it's about relationships. No, godly relationships happen only out of standing on the truth. Right doctrine, right biblical understanding. You can't have a, Sproul goes on, you can't have a godly relationship without being in the truth. You can't even know what a godly relationship looks like without understanding the content of the gospel. Doctrine does matter, end quote. Because truth matters. Because sanctification matters. Because sanctification, being made holy, comes from the truth. So God works holiness in us, which is the proof that we are his, by the way, that holiness in us, the fruit, let's call it fruit. We've been in John 15 recently, the last several months. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. So fruit, we can say holiness is fruit, that we're in Christ, that he's in us. So holiness, growth in holiness is just one of the proofs, one of the great proofs that God is working in us, that we have been born again, that we're saved. So God works that in us by the truth, by his word, and nothing else. The Bible, his word, is truth, says that verse, John 17, 17, our verse. Your word is truth. And I don't think that means part of the truth. I don't think that means one of many truths. It means it's the sum total of it. It's what defines it. Truth. It is truth. It cannot be changed, the word. It cannot be added to or removed from. It cannot be broken. It has been delivered once for all time to the saints and faithfully passed to us. The word of God is absolute truth. The word of God is essential truth. It's decisive truth. It's authoritative truth. It's undiluted truth, and it's eternal, everlasting truth. And it's that which is designed by God to sanctify all believers to the end of time. And he will use it to that end. And he has a really great track record of doing that for thousands of years for his glory and for the joy of his people. If then this is true, that the word of God is truth, what a high value we should place on it. If it is by this truth that we are made more and more to be like Christ, and if that is the goal of every believer, it ought to be. Proving that we are saved as we become bear fruit, become more and more like Christ, abiding in him, how deeply we should treasure it. And as foreign as that sounds to even us, it's why the psalmist wrote like he did, which I have to admit sounds foreign to us in many ways, Christians in America, where the Bible is relegated to a side chair. Just stay over there and behave, Bible. We got this covered. You know, that's what we do with it a lot. In our individual lives, in the life of the church, in Bible studies. How does the psalmist talk? Well, I mentioned in Sunday school, I've been reading through Psalm 119. It just happens to be in the plan that I'm in, and that's where I'm reading through. Maybe some of you are too, if you're in the same bookmark reading plan. This is how the psalmist talks about the Bible. Is this how you talk about the Bible? Feel about the Bible? Psalm 119, verse 1. Let me just read a few things from here. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. I'm skipping to verse 33. Teach me, I could read all the way through here. The whole thing is amazing like this, but just one more chunk, starting at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life. You think he pits life against truth? Give me life in your ways. Confirm to your Servant, your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. He understands this. How is a person made one of God's children and kept as one of God's children and brought all the way home, being made more and more holy all the way through? How does this happen? How are we given life? Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." And he says here in his prayer, "Sanctify them, bring them home, protect them, preserve them, make them holy forever by your word, through your word." If we do not hear or read the truth, God's word, we will not grow in holiness. Does that follow? Can we turn the simple math around? In the word, hearing the word, submitting to the word, delighting in the word, growth in holiness, growth in holy life, growth in pleasing the Lord, thinking his thoughts and loving what he loves and hating what he loves. Let's turn it around. Not hearing the word, not submitting to the word, not listening to the word, not reading the word, not hearing it preached, not hearing it taught, not being in study, leaving it on the shelf, leaving it on the side chair, not growing in holiness. And I would fear for you. We only grow in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. That's why the psalmist says elsewhere, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." Do you think that he separates a life lived from truth, doctrine from walking and living? No, it's how he lives. It's how he walks. We only grow in sound living as we progress in sound understanding of the word. So how diligent, vigilant we should be to light our paths and fill our minds and hearts with the word of God. You shouldn't be surprised to hear us say things like that around here. Therefore, we should pray for one another, but not vague prayers about this or that. I think those are okay. You know, I think I do that sometimes. I think sometimes we just say, "Father, lift Rod up to you. Would you just bless him?" You know, we do that, right, when you don't know what to pray for specifically. But man, we have some very specific things we can pray for each other, like what Jesus prays for us. Sanctify him. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I want to flip this once more before we ask the third question. Spurgeon again. Quote, "Let us be equally firm in our conviction that we do not know the truth aright unless it makes us holy." I want to continue with him there, but I just want to say how that's a flip. We've said, right, and if you're in the truth and in the word, submitting, committing to memory, all of that, you will grow in holiness. If you're in the word, submitting to it, loving it. If you're not, you won't. But there's still one more piece, and that's this piece. You can be in the word, you can be in a church, you can be living a Christian life, as the world sort of defines that, thinking you know the truth, But is it making you holy? You might say, someone might say, oh yeah, I'm in the Word. I'm in a Bible study, not to mention whether it's just a DVD thing or not, but they're in a Bible study and yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I own 17 Bibles. They teach there, and I've read it through once, you know, and I have the Bible verses on the wall, and we read it a fair bit. So they might say, on the one hand, they do read it. They also might think they really, really understand it. But there may not be much holiness. Spurgeon, let us be equally firm in our conviction that we do not know the truth aright unless it makes us holy. We do not hold truth in a true way unless it leads us to a true life. He gives a couple illustrations. These are great. If you use the back of a knife, it will not cut. Truth has its handle and its blade. See that you use it properly. Again, you can make pure water kill a man, he says. You must use every good thing aright, or it will not be good. The truth, when fully used, will daily destroy sin, nourish grace, suggest noble desires, and urge to holy acts, convict you. Oh, sirs, he says, I do pray that we may by our lives adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Oh, that our lives would match the truth, he's saying. He goes on, and I would echo this. We have determined as a congregation to keep to the old faith as delivered in this book. Oh, that we might commend it by our holiness. It is incumbent upon us to show the sanctifying, hallowing influence of this book. End quote. So you see, it isn't enough to say we're people of the book. We must handle it, and then we must handle it correctly, dividing it correctly. And it will do God's bidding in our lives, which is what? Sanctify them by your truth. All right. To what end? And I'm more brief here, for sure. To what end? To what end is it, that is, sanctification, holiness, by means of the Word, through the Word, to what end is it given to Christians? Another way to say that would be, for what purpose? Answer, verse 18, and context, and several other verses that I'll give in a minute, but verse 18. Which just follows right on the heel of sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Preserved, protected, sanctified into the world. Yes, the ultimate end of the holiness of Christians, the purity of Christians, the growth and sanctification of Christians, becoming more and more like Christ. Yes, the ultimate end of all of that is God's glory. So I always want to say that kind of thing. But Jesus doesn't always say everything in every little thing he says. He doesn't always say everything when he gives a purpose for a thing. He sometimes doesn't say the ultimate purpose. He doesn't hear. He just says a purpose. But if he says a purpose and it's just one, boy, it's got to be a big deal. The ultimate end of the holiness of Christians is God's glory. But here Jesus expresses some of that which brings glory to God. Namely, that we be set apart for a mission. Designated for his purposes. That's what to sanctify means, right? That's part of what it means. Set apart for his designs. And Jesus makes it very clear which design he's talking about here. As you sent me, Father, in that same way I send them. And I take that to mean it's the same mission. Not the dying on the cross part. Not the rising from the dead part. Not the being God part. Not the being in the first century part for us. The same mission. That we be sent out to proclaim his name and gather in his family. Again, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The Father set apart his Son, sanctified his Son. In that sense, we need to understand that he didn't make him holy, set him apart. Sanctified his Son, set apart his Son, sent him into the world. And now the Son sends us into the world as well, setting us apart to participate in the same mission, to make the Father known in and through the Son, through the good news. Now, this verse is very similar to many other verses in the Gospels. And these will, many of them, sound familiar to you. And the reason I think I give these is, one, just to make it obvious that this is all over the New Testament, but also, if you're protesting a little bit because you haven't quite come along that what's in verses 6 through 19 of chapter 17 is for us too, maybe you're thinking, well, that's just for the 11, and you might be right, but then what do you do with all of these verses like these, like John 20, 21 at the end? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Okay, but you could say, well, that's the 11 again. What about 1 John 4:17, which is to the whole church? By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And I think the church universally has taken, and by universally I mean the mainstream, down the center, biggest part of the church has taken the Great Commission and versions in Mark and Matthew to be for us too. Like Mark 16:15, he said to them, Jesus, after the resurrection, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he cannot possibly mean to the end of their age. The end of the age. And so the Father sets apart and sent the Son. So we are set apart and sent to continue the mission, preaching the gospel. So to what end are we set apart, sanctified, indwelt, prepared, and equipped? The answer is to bring glory to God. And one thing Jesus mentions here, which is the one thing he mentions here, is that right now, as we are still in the world, we are set apart specifically to bring glory to God by being in the world and preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, being used of him to open eyes and turn hearts to him, gathering in his family from every tribe and tongue and nation and from households and neighborhoods and businesses all over this town and this country. In other words, I personally find reason from this one verse alone, John 17, 18, for every Christian to view himself or herself as a sent one whose task is to communicate God's truth to others. So, first, what does Jesus ask for his true disciples? Sanctification, that they be set apart, that they be made holy. By what means will it be given to them? Only by the word of truth, the word of God. To what end is it given to them? To glorify God by being his agents in the world. How Jesus prays for his own, how he loves them. Verse 19, I'm using as my conclusion, which is brief, I promise. I know people say that, maybe I say that, but it really is. It's not even a point all its own. Verse 19, and the cross. He finishes this section of the prayer and he says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And that's what's going on here, the cross. We ought not lose sight of the cross. That's what Jesus is setting himself apart for. The cross, he's agreeing with, cooperating with the Father who sent him to do this. Now he's with the Father as the Father sets him apart. He's setting himself apart. It's faithfully going, faithfully finishing. And that task is the center of history, the center of the universe, the ground of worship in heaven forever, the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And without this, verse 19 coming true, Jesus' faithfulness to and through the cross, there is no sending of us. If Jesus is not sent, there is no sanctifying of us if Christ is not set apart for the cross. There is no mission apart from the cross, no gospel, no good news, no salvation, no people of God, no hope, no mission. The cross, necessarily followed by a resurrection, is the center and ground of everything we've talked about today and ever talk about. So Jesus sets himself apart, dedicates himself to the cross. The central purpose of the mission of the Son is his death, resurrection, and return to glory. And now, for those of us who claim his name, who by God's grace confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, the central purpose of our mission here is to tell of his works in the sanctuary and outside the sanctuary, to tell of his salvation through Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a privilege this is meant to be. What a privilege this is to be changed by the truth and to be sent as witnesses and mouthpieces of the truth. That's what he's praying for you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that we would submit more to it today than we did yesterday. I pray, Father, that you would renew a submission to your word in our midst, that you would renew a passion for your word, a delight in your word. I pray that as we read through Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 and your prayer in John 17 and so many other places where there is delight expressed because and in your word, that would be true of us, that it would not feel so foreign to us. So, Father, grow us in holiness, in purity, in sanctity. Father, set us apart for your task and make us holy for your sake. And, Father, for the sake of those around us who this moment are lost. And, Father, for the sake of our children and for each other who need the word daily, who need the gospel daily. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to draw another connection between